The book of Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to, no doubt, not just one congregation in Ephesus, but most likely to all the churches scattered throughout that part of the world. We're going to pick up reading in the book of Revelation beginning this week. And we're going to spend several weeks reading through one of the most amazing books of Scripture. But it's there in those first opening chapters of Revelation that Jesus addresses the seven churches, seven congregations, seven places where people gathered, congregated. Sometimes they moved and were mobilized to action, and other times they were not. They failed. But we are reminded that we are the church, and we are commanded to obey, to be a great and mighty army, marching to bring the kingdom of God to bear upon this world. That's what the book of Ephesians is about. It's about sitting before God. It's about acknowledging His blessing and taking in the privileges and the responsibilities of what it means to know the Lord Jesus. The book of Ephesians is all about walking. It's making progress in one's life. It is moving forward as God leads and as God directs us. And the book of Ephesians is all about standing. Standing firm. Taking one's place in life and knowing that the struggle we face is one of life and or death. Sit, walk, stand. It's in the sixth chapter of that letter, the closing verses of the letter of Paul to the Ephesian congregation, to any who would read it, to you and me today, where he talks about the nature of the struggle that we face, where he talks about standing firm. We pick up in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul's talking about an all-out battle. He's talking about a struggle. But we must be very clear, as he has carefully laid the groundwork for what it means to be a Christian, to sit first and foremost, to sit before God, to acknowledge that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, to walk as God moves us to walk, and to walk in a manner worthy of His calling upon our lives. And then to understand that if we're going to succeed, if we're going to please the God who created us, that there'll be a time where we have to face the battle, we have to face the struggle. And Paul describes it here. Did you notice his description of that struggle? He makes it very clear that it's a battle that we have to understand before we can ever begin to take a stand. It is a battle, a struggle, not against an enemy we can see, not against a foe that we can face off against and use this weapon or that weapon, knock them over, storm the gates of their city. But he tells us in no uncertain terms that the battle we face in our lives today is a spiritual struggle. Call it what you want. Call it the power of evil, the power of Satan against you and me. That would be an apt way to describe the struggle we face. It is a struggle of spiritual proportions. It is one that we cannot face on our own, certainly. Paul wants to make very sure that we understand the nature of the war that we confront each and every day. He then moves, beginning in verse 13, to a description of spiritual armor. If we're going to be prepared to take a stand, if we're going to be prepared to move forward, if we're going to be prepared to be the people that God wants us to be, then we have to have the tools. We have to have the armor. No doubt, Paul wrote this book from a prison cell. We talked about that before. One of four letters that Paul wrote from prison: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the personal letter to the man named Philemon. Most would say that Paul spent that imprisonment in Rome. We know that he had appealed his case before the Jewish authorities to Caesar. He was a Roman citizenship. And when he appealed his case, he was immediately sent by ship to Rome. And there he was placed under house arrest. Illusions in the book of Philippians especially tell us that Paul was guarded by members of Caesar's Royal Praetorian Guard. You might call them the Green Beret soldiers of the Roman, the first century world. Paul talks about getting to know the people that served Caesar. And over time, Paul, in discussing the great matters of life, like how would this soldier meet the needs of his family if he was married? How could this soldier that was guarding him make sense of everything that was going on in the world around him? And Paul began to tell those soldiers who came perhaps on an 8-hour shift, we don't know, but they were there to guard him. They were there to make sure that he obeyed the laws of the land, that he did not try to escape. And they began to develop a relationship with this man named Paul. And he began to talk about the fact that there was a purpose in everyone's life. And he introduced them to Jesus. I, in my own imagination, have come to the conclusion that Paul was so familiar with these soldiers who guarded him around the clock that it was by divine inspiration that one day he began to see a direct correlation between the soldier standing guard over him and the spiritual battle that we as Christians face. And he began to draw an analogy, a comparison between the armor of this Roman soldier and the armor that God gives to us as believers. Maybe you have pictured in your mind the Roman soldier I'm talking about. If you were to walk upstairs on the second floor in the children's area, there is a knight in shining armor from the Middle Ages. I've asked for one of our own, Tony Pletcher, who serves as a captain in the Coppell Police Department, to... Where'd he go? Where's Tony? There he is. Tony's got on modern day armor. Now, the deal I made with Tony is he would come and show us this armor, but you wouldn't have to say a word, which I am so glad that you can't talk. I can't imagine you wanting to say anything about me or to me about any of this. So thanks for coming and modeling modern day armor. And since you're not going to talk, I'm just going to walk through it and you just nod yes or no. Okay. You've got on a lot of armor here, and one of the things I noticed is you've got a belt here that's kind of hidden, but if you can, there you go. Okay, you got a belt right there, and from that belt, you've got a holster. I asked you not to worry about bringing what goes in that holster, but use your imagination. It's for a gun, but it seems like the belt you wear, things can attach to it, and it's got to be tight. You don't want anything loose, and it serves its purpose. Is that agreed? It's great. Okay. Then you've got a breastplate. You called it body armor. Okay, so if I were to take this, okay, and there you, oh me, okay, that thing is heavy. All right, so if, okay, how much does all this weigh? About 50 pounds? You can say something. About 30 pounds. Okay, now this thing right here protects the old chest area from bullets or anything that would be fired at you, all right? And it straps around here, so you're basically covered. You got your shoulders covered. If you turn around here, you're covered right there. So, no, can I hit you? Okay, like right there. That felt good. Could I do it again? Okay, all right. So you're all right there. You got your little body armor on. Okay, then you got your boots. I notice you don't have Reeboks on or Toms. You have on heavy-duty, steel-toed. I'm not going to do that, but if I were to kind of clamp down there, it protects your feet, keeps you going. All right, so you got the belt, you got the breastplate, you got the boots. You've got What's this? A shield. Okay? So you've got... That's not part of the 30 pounds you're talking about, is it? All right, because that probably weighs 30 pounds by itself. So you can hold it. Yes. Yeah, there you go. Okay. All right. So you got the shield. So you take it right there. You can burst through something, or you can use it if something's come at you. You can almost crouch down and be completely covered by that shield. Would you demonstrate that? I mean, if you were that's okay. Okay. There you go. All right. All right. So you got that there. Then right here, big time important, right? Helmet. The helmet fits snugly. It protects the head because there's a lot here, at least in most people, there's a lot up here that's very important. And with you as well, because you've got to have the head protected in order to think, in order to make decisions. You got the helmet. So there you go. Armor. Now, Tony, have you used this before? Okay. If you're prepared for whatever it is you're facing as a policeman and you have the armor, then you have got the best chance to survive, the best chance to stand firm and to do your job, correct? Yes. But you would never think about it. Now, sometimes you may be caught without adequate preparation, but if you know something is up and you know the task is going to involve needing this armor, then you're going to be ready. All right. Then what goes in this holster here would actually be a gun. You might have a rifle, but you're going to have that so that you can do what needs to be done moving forward, going on the offensive, if you will. You've got the gun, but this armor protects you throughout the entire situation at hand. All right. Thank you, Captain Pletcher. Let's give him a hand. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, those two pieces of armor, at least one of them, sounded very biblical, sounded very much so Old English. Girding your loins with truth. Some of your versions may say having on the belt of truth. You notice that the modern day fighter, the armor that Tony modeled for us, included a belt. A belt which would cinch down essential items like a holster where you would put a gun. It could have been that there were other things that a modern day warrior, a policeman would have that would be suspended from that belt, the handcuffs, any other item that he might need. The belt. Remember, this is an analogy. This is a corresponding looking at something literally and applying something to it in the spiritual realm. The Roman soldier wearing a belt that would cinch down perhaps the long flowing robe that he normally would wear. It wouldn't do in battle. It would have from it hanging a place for the sword. No telling what else the Roman Praetorian Guard would use or make use of a belt. But the simple fact of the matter is the belt was tightened down, and the belt in Paul's mind for the Christian is truth. Think about it. If our enemy, if the spiritual forces of darkness, if Satan and his minions are liars, and they are, that's what they're called in the scripture, then it is incumbent upon the Christian who is facing the spiritual battle to know that first and foremost, they are strapped down tight with truth. Marcy and I spent a few days last week at her little brother Mike has a ranch in Colorado between Pagosa Springs and Durango. He lives on a river called the Little Pine, and his place actually is on both sides of the river. So according to Colorado trespassing or property laws, that stretch of the river belongs to him. I went to learn how to fly fish. Never had before. Mike is an expert. He loves the sport. That's why he has the place. And he spent several days with me last week teaching me how to fly fish. I set up a handicap system. I thought it was only fair that for every fish I caught, it would count as three. Every fish he caught would count as one half. No, would count as one. I ended up winning the contest, of course, because he only fished about 15 total minutes, because the rest of the time he was following me, untying my messes, retying flies for me, taking the tangles out. But mainly, he was with me to say, "Stephen, I want you to step down here. I want you to take the line. I want you to cast it out this way." He did me a great service. I appreciated it so much that he took his time to allow me the experience of learning what it meant to catch fish in his river. You fish with hooks that have no barbs on them because these fish are his friends. And when you catch them, you talk to them and you are very careful and you put them back in the water. You don't do anything but catch and release. Last day we were there, he kept having me go out farther into the channel of the river. And it wasn't that deep, maybe 3 or 4 feet deep, but it was rushing hard. And he said, "Now I want you to walk out about 5 or 6 feet more, and then I want you to do this," he said. And I said, "Okay." He said, "But first, I want you to tighten your belt." I had on chest waders, and there was a belt here across it, so I pulled it down, and he said, "No, I want you to tighten it." And I yanked it again, and he said, "That's not enough. I want you to tighten down your belt, because if you fall," he said, "you're going to bounce down," that's what he said. "You're going to bounce down this way." Well, I looked, and what he considered to be bouncing against were boulders and rocks. And he said, "You will probably, if you fall, you will end up stopping right down there." And it was a huge boulder that he thought I was going to bounce against and just stop. He said, "But if you have your belt tight, you'll have the best chance of being okay." That's a healthy thought going out to fly fish. Your best chance of being okay. Did I fall? Maybe I did, but I'm here. A belt of truth. Folks, you know, if you have a clear conscience, you can basically head out and fight the spiritual battle before you, can't you? But if you don't, if you don't start from the ground up with truth, truth from God, then you're going to fail miserably. A breastplate of righteousness, he says. Now, you notice Tony's breastplate was body armor. And that insert that he pulled out that was very heavy protected his chest. The Roman soldier, the Praetorian Guard, would have a breastplate as well, most likely made of metal, fashioned, and it came across the chest, covering basically from the belt line all the way up to the neck. The soldier, when he was facing the battle, would be protected because if anything penetrated this part of the soldier's body, he could be mortally wounded. Our breastplate, the scripture says, is righteousness. Remember, this is an analogy. You have to take what is literally described and then apply the spiritual lesson. And for Paul, he says, as you're moving through and fighting the spiritual battle of life, your breastplate is the righteousness of God. That's a big biblical word, very long word, but all you got to do is take R-I-G-H-T, lop it off right there, and that's the best definition for righteousness, right, correct. The position we have is right. We are right with God. But notice the scripture, when it talks about righteousness, never says the righteousness is our own. It's the very opposite. Our righteousness, our right standing before God is actually that which belongs to Jesus. That our right standing with God is not because we've done well or we confessed enough sin or we've sinned less enough to be right before God, but because Jesus stands with us and we take His righteousness, His right standing, His perfection, His sacrifice is our righteousness. It protects us. How could you go into battle if you're a soldier without having on the breastplate? You've got to have protection from the belt to the neck. As Paul's writing this letter to the Ephesian church, as he's looking at that guard standing next to him, no doubt he knew him by his first name. No doubt this soldier may have been a believer because Paul won soldiers to Christ. He tells us so. But as he just goes through and looks at the armor, just as we did with Tony, he picks up in verse 15 and he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Most scholars who look back at this verse and try to attach it to an idea in the Old Testament are going to find ample evidence in the prophecy of Isaiah. It's in the 52nd chapter, I believe, or maybe it's the 59th. It could have been both, where he talks about the one whose feet are shod with the beautiful good news. Tony had on heavy boots, boots that fit the situation at hand. When Paul is looking at the soldier, no doubt if he's relating it to the prophecy in Isaiah, he's talking about the swift runner, the one who would come announcing this part of the battle has been won, or the general sends word that you're to retreat back this way. Someone had to be ready to march and to take the good news. The good news or the bad news of battle, the message from the king, the message from the commanding officer. Someone had to deliver the news. And Paul says, for you and me, it's an analogy, remember. He says, we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the story of the good news. We just heard about those in the church who sit, who refuse to meet needs, who think they can come to church just to be entertained, or who think it's someone else's job to deliver the good news, whereas the soldier, the one facing the battle, is always prepared to deliver, to march forward, to be a messenger for the cause of Christ. I mean, how beautiful the analogy fits. That for you and me, we should be ready, we should be able to enunciate in just a few sentences to tell and to connect to those who don't know what it means to have the righteousness of Christ in your life, to know forgiveness of sin. Our feet have on the shoes of the good news. He continues, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There are a couple of word choices in the Greek language for the idea of the shield. And the one that Paul employs here is one that basically fits the description of the one that Tony carried with him. You had the word of the Greek New Testament that would describe a very small, round, or maybe oval-shaped shield that you could hold here that would cover from about here to here. Or this word denotes the one that you could cover your entire body with if necessary. Archaeologists would tell us that the shield that is denoted by this term in Paul's description, used by the Roman Praetorian Guard soldier, would have been one that could have been almost 4 feet high and 2 to 2.5 feet wide. It was almost like a rectangle. It was such that it was made of wood, perhaps, or covered with metal on the top and the bottom, but it was always covered at the very top with strips of leather that before battle you would wet down. You would pour water on those strips of leather because the enemy many times would take arrows that they would dip in pitch or tar and set fire to them, and they would fire those flaming darts, those arrows. It would hit your shield, and the wet leather would be the best opportunity for you to snuff it out. They were also made to where they could interlock, and a whole row of soldiers moving forward in battle could take their shields and almost connect them together. Just a reminder, perhaps, that are you in this battle alone? Some of you act that way. Some of us live that way. The shield, once again, it's an analogy. The shield that Paul describes so vividly is faith. Our shield is faith. The faith that we have in God. Maybe it's faith for daily living. Maybe it's the faith that it takes to cross the line of faith and salvation. It could be either or both. Once again, the question, are you marching through life, facing the battle that is not flesh and blood, that is not one you can see, but it's a spiritual battle? Do you understand that your faith in God can protect you? Or have you tossed it to the wayside? Have you forgotten it completely? Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet. For Tony, it strapped down tight. It protected his brain. It protected his head. You wouldn't think if you were sending a young man to play football to not get fitted for what? First and foremost, a helmet. A helmet that fits. A helmet that can be strapped down. Because even in sports, the idea of protecting the head is vital. Our helmet is salvation. It's an analogy. The helmet that the Roman soldier wore that was made most likely of metal that had strips that came down to protect the cheekbones and it would strap down with leather was there to protect the head, to protect the mind. Without it, if a blow came to the head, it wouldn't matter whether you had on the shoes that could take you on the terrain wherever you needed to go. It wouldn't matter if you had the breastplate on. It didn't matter if your belt was tight enough. If your head was dealt a severe blow, it was over. And so the analogy is our helmet is salvation. Now here's what's interesting. Every time Paul talks about salvation in previous chapters in Ephesians, it's always talking about what's already been accomplished. Salvation has been grasped and accomplished and obtained for you and me. It's always something that was done that applies through the present into the future. Think about it. Our salvation accomplished. It protects us. It's already been provided. But do we take advantage of that protection? And then his last part of the armor, the sword of the Spirit. Now, this is the analogy that we're most comfortable with because we've heard it so much more often than a breastplate of righteousness or a shield of faith or a belt of truth or shoes of the message or a helmet of salvation. But we've all heard about the sword. It's the Bible. He even tells us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Once again, Paul chose a word here that's interesting. The word sword in this passage denotes the small scabbard, the small bladed sword that was used for close combat. It could fit in a holster or some type of holder that would hang from that belt. And it was always used by the Roman soldier when the battle was close at hand, when it was hand to hand, sword to sword, close in. Our sword is God's Word. When Paul says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, most of the time, if you were to ask me, that word is logos in Greek. You've heard that, L-O-G-O-S. There's bookstores named Logos. There's a software company I buy Bible study materials from called Logos Software because Logos is always the word used for God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. That's Logos. But there was another word Paul could use, Rhema. And that's the one he uses here. The Rhema of God. The Word of God. Interesting to note that Rhema, more times than not, was the word chosen when you wanted to denote spoken word, speech, audible, vocalized. Why would Paul choose such a word unless he was saying the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God? Have you ever been in an issue or a time of life where you heard something like this? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Have you ever been in a season of life that was hard? You heard these words spoken? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. You see, Paul says, for the Christian, the only weapon that he mentions here that we use on the offensive is the Word of God. Everything else is protection. Everything else, and some have even said that there's really nothing literally said here that would cover the backside of a soldier, because a soldier is never to turn and run from the battle. But everything provided here protects from the front. Maybe there's something to that. But the only item that he mentions that we use to move forward, that we use to fight the battle, is the rhema, the spoken word of God. How can you speak it if you don't know it? How can you recognize it if it's spoken to you, if you're not familiar with it? He says to pray. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints. It's no surprise that Paul would have closed with the power of prayer. The conversation, the communication with God. How important is it in battle? Well, the signals are vitally important. That's why you had the runner who could move quickly, had the right kind of footwear to get the word about the battle, what needed to happen. That's why in modern day combat, communication, satellite, digital, it's all so important. Prayer. Conversing with God. How we've cheapened it. You know, bottom line, folks, what's Paul describing here? I mean, you can break it down, you can analogize it, you talk about this symbolism, and you can say this passage relates to that, and you can sit here and go, well, the helmet is this, and the sword is. What he's described is Jesus. Every single item in that armor is the presence of Jesus, isn't it? His righteousness, his word, his message, his salvation given to us. What Paul is saying is, folks, if you want to face the battle before you, take Jesus with you. Ask for his power. Ask for his presence. Surrender to his lordship. The armor of God is nothing more and nothing less than the very Son of God, Jesus the Christ, who died that we might live, who is with us every step of the way. So let us stand. Let us stand. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come to church today and open your word. And be challenged to get up off our feet, on our feet, and stand. Thank you, Lord, for the armor. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life to forgive your sin. We offer an invitation this morning. We stand in a moment. We sing. Deacons and ministers will be standing here to receive you, to pray with you, to help you, to counsel you, to guide you. I would urge you to walk across and step across that line of faith and ask Jesus to save you. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to lead you in life. Maybe you're here today and you know him, haven't told anyone. Come tell us. Be willing to be baptized as a believer. It's his command. Maybe God is leading you to join our church today to make First Baptist Church Louisville, your congregation, your church, your place. Are we perfect? No. Do we make mistakes? Absolutely. But we are a church marching forward to follow God, and we do that together. Hand in hand, shield connecting to shield, however you want to look at it. We fight the battle together. You're not alone. Maybe you're here this morning and walking through the armor that Tony had on is one thing. Envisioning a Roman soldier is another. But just being convicted that we don't carry truth with us. We don't believe that God has forgiven us and that His righteousness is ours. We know so little about His word that if we heard it spoken to us, we wouldn't recognize it from any other words. Take up the full armor of God. I don't know which piece that'll be for you. It may be all of them. That's our invitation. We stand together. We sing. We ask you to step out, come forward right now as God leads.